Good morning and happy Thanksgiving. I am incredibly thankful to have even woken up this morning. Yesterday I spent some time present or standing on the courts outside. I was going to say playing stuff like tennis and volleyball, but those of you who were there will know that wasn't true. I was there, and that's about it. But then when I went to bed last night, and Job, clearly I hadn't claimed the promises of Psalm 103 because I felt another 50 years older than I actually am. And I looked above the bed in the room that I'm kindly put in over here, and it said, "You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not grow faint." And I thought, not sure your word's true tonight, Lord. A little moment of doubt of my salvation, but I did wake up this morning and thanked him for the breath in my lungs and was very happy to be here with you as well. But in all seriousness, I'm incredibly thankful to be part of this week. I did share with you at the very beginning of the week that, of course, I felt like a fish out of water. And certainly as a Brit here in America, let alone Texas, for Thanksgiving, my wife just sent a laugh on the text this morning going, "Good luck." But I certainly entered this place and felt like you were all a great family together. And it took me a matter of moments just to feel like I was included in that. So I really am thankful. And it's true, actually. Brothers and sisters together in the Lord. We even sang it in a song of worship that folks from every language will gather together one day and we'll all speak perfect Queen's English as we praise Him forevermore. You need to be warned. I have been asked several times to speak in my dialect, and so I am tempted perhaps this evening to do a little of that, and I will try and find the version of God's Word, although I loosely call it God's Word when it's written in my dialect, but I may do a tiny, tiny bit of that for you for the sake of placating you, but this really, Thanksgiving is just a facade, isn't it, for you to be able to eat lots and lots. I don't know why you just don't come out and say it, you know. We eat anyway, but we want to eat a lot more today. That's what we want to do. So fittingly for today, I've chose to talk to you about food from the book of Daniel. And you'll see what we're going to dig into in a few moments. But when I first moved to, actually, it wasn't when we moved. My wife and I lived at Cape and Ray Hall when we got married. In fact, I proposed to Sadie on top of the tower that contains the flagpole. We climbed over the big placard and noticed there that says, "Do not go past this point." I thought, if we can survive this, we can survive anything. And she didn't jump. She stayed with me. And she's holding my hand still today. But that's where we were. But we came over to California, where she's from, to get married. And her uncle, who's a pastor in New Mexico, he came to perform the ceremony in Chico and took us out for lunch. And we went to just a sandwich shop, one of these, I'd never heard of them before, a sub sandwich place. We didn't have Subway in England. We've actually finally got hot and cold running water. And some homes have even put carpet on the floor. But at that time, there was not even a sub sandwich shop. And I went to the counter, looked at the menu. I was telling Charlie and John this the other day as we sat for lunch downtown here, that it had a hot beef sandwich up there on the menu. And I thought, I like a hot beef sandwich, so I'm going to order a hot beef sandwich. I wish I'd never bothered ordering a hot beef sandwich. I was asked, "What kind of bread do you want it on?" And so the choices began. I don't know what you mean, what kind of bread. I'm from England. There's white or there's brown. That's it. And then there were 20 types of bread. I just stop. Just give me, just say bread. I'll have it on bread. Put on any bread you want. Would you like spread on that? Spread. No, I want hot beef on that. That's what I want. What kind of cheese do you want? What do you mean, what kind of cheese? I asked for beef. Were you not listening? Be polite. What kind of beef? What kind of cheese have you got? And I wish, again, I'd never asked that question. These cheeses don't exist, by the way. These are not real things. You understand that when you go into these stores, that there's cheddar or there's cheddar. That's it. So you put it on there. Perhaps you can get away with Swiss. But this Jack person who keeps making cheeses, where nobody else in the world knows about Jack and cheese, and Jack and Jill, but not Jack and cheese. And then there was other stuff. Do you want salad? Salad? Do I want salad on a beef sandwich? No, I don't want salad on a beef sandwich. What of this plethora of stuff would you also like? Listen, when I go into a shop in England and ask for a hot beef sandwich, they give you two slices of bread and a hot bit of beef, like it says on the menu, and they sandwich them together and hand it to you, and you enjoy your hot beef sandwich. I wasn't hungry by the time I got it. But that's me, an Englishman in a foreign land, trying to order something that I thought I knew I was talking about, and learned a lesson extremely quickly. I don't know if you've been in foreign places where you've tried to order or enjoy food and thought, oh, what a nightmare that is. I was in Malaysia a couple of years ago doing some work there, and I was convinced to try some desserts with this fruit, durian, in it. Has anybody had that? Oh, I can still taste it. Oh, that was the worst thing. But it masqueraded in cheesecake and chocolate cake and all sorts of things. You know, no, you just need to put a big warning sign on top of that stuff. That's what you need to do. There was nothing good about that stuff. But I am a simple, bland British eater. That's what I am. So I have appreciated being stuffed like a couch this week while we have been here. In fact, Charlie tried to con me the other day. He had this twinkle in his eye as we went to this restaurant, and said, they're going to ask you if you want a full portion or a half portion. I said, all right, what's the difference? Just the size. And I said, I think I'll ask somebody I trust. So when the lady, because I didn't know Charlie yet, really. I mean, now I trust him with not very much. But the lady came over to take the order, and I said, my friend here is trying to convince me to have a large full portion. And she got wide-eyed. I said, is it big? She said, oh, yeah, it's big. So I'll have the half portion, to the disappointment of John and Charlie. I nearly had to take a box for the half portion. But here we are, ready for eating today. So, where was I? Here we go, into the book of Daniel. Let's open our Bibles, shall we, and move on with what God's put on my heart for you. I'll try to keep it succinct for you, unlike my introduction there, so that we can get to the turkey, which I believe I heard the timer going off for just a few moments ago when that phone rang. But Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give clarity through your word as to your will for our lives, which is to look straight at the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you provide all that we need and all that we could possibly want or imagine in order to abide in you and to for you to be able to produce that fruit that we've heard so eloquently explained to us from you. So we praise you, we thank you, and we ask you to speak to us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's read, shall we, a section, because God's word, I find, is used by his Spirit, regardless of what anybody up front can say, to speak directly to the hearts of those who are listening to him. So verse 5 through 21, a substantial section of that scripture, but it's important that we read this together. Daniel chapter 1, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who's assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. That's God's word. And so what we've done for you is we've taken God's word today and we've removed all meat and choice food from the dining facility here. And we're going to replace the diet for you for the rest of the week with vegetables and water and see what happens. Everybody scoffers back home. This is not a pro-vegetarian passage of scripture. I just want to assure you of that. That's my first point. I thought I better put it out there before you start hurling stuff at me. What this is, and to get into the meat of it here, that wasn't meant to be a pun. Although it's turning into that. Well, this is a dependency issue. It's a real dependency issue. And as we were hearing, very well taught to us this morning, our dependency is to be on God simply. And if I could boil this down to its fundamental principle of what Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were doing in this instance, it is demonstrating as God's people in a strange place that is full of their enemies, that they're dependent not on what man can provide for them, not on the richness and the goodness that could come from the earthly king, but on God himself. Their trust, their hope, their faith, and their dependency is fully and totally on God himself. Although tempting to look at a table set with food literally fit for a king and the choicest of wines, that brings about a dependence and an acknowledgement of a dependence on what people, on what mankind, on what that ruler, on what that sovereign could provide to let them enjoy the lifestyle that he wanted them to become acclimatized to. So there are, and I'll look at this a little later on if time permits, but there are suggestions that perhaps there were other reasons why Daniel and his teenage young men friends denied that food. Some of them, perhaps there was a sacrifice to some of the false gods involved and a dedication to them, which is why we might read the word defile themselves in that passage. But it's not really clear that that was the case, but you might imply that, and I would go along with that in some part. But really what we're looking at here is that these young men, these young teenagers, didn't need to depend on rich kingly food and wine for their sustenance. That's just something they didn't need. Now, I wish these teenage boys, if you like, had talked to my teenage boy, because it's quite the opposite. There's not a vegetable in sight. when we put food down on the table, and I worry, although he seems to be following in the line of Daniel and his friends by growing bigger and bigger every day. But perhaps that's because of the meat instead of the vegetables that are there. But when we share food with each other, the Bible has quite a lot to say about it. And I believe that this is what was in the minds and the hearts of these men, because in the Old Testament, through Scripture, we're taught that accepting or sharing of food is a sign of commitment, a sign of commitment. If we read in God's Word of the times and the occasions where people sat down and they shared a meal with each other, or they shared an offering together and they had a feast with each other, it's a sign of a bonding, it's a sign of a commitment, it's a sign of a promise. In some occasions in the Old Testament, it's actually a sign of cementing your differences in place and deciding that you are going to part from each other. And I think of Laban and the feast and the meal that was shared there in the Old Testament to just say, hey, we're going to go our separate ways, and this is going to cement that commitment and that promise with you as far as that reality is concerned. But in the Old Testament, it's really clear that whenever that acceptance or sharing of food is talked about, it really is about a sign of commitment to someone. And so perhaps Daniel thought, you know, I don't want to look like I'm committed to this king. Why should I be able to share in what's his and rightly his when I don't need to? I don't want to give of myself in commitment to this ruler. That's not something that's necessary. It's not something I absolutely need to do. And in the New Testament, similarly, Scripture teaches many occasions that sharing a meal is a celebration of fellowship. A celebration of fellowship. And of course, we're all going to do that one day together when we share a supper or a wedding feast, when we share a meal together. But we do it in many other ways too. And in the New Testament, when Jesus got together and shared a meal, it was a beautiful time of fellowship with each other. And Daniel and his friends did not need nor want the fellowship, the godly fellowship, because it didn't exist, of Nebuchadnezzar or those rulers of that place and of that time. The problem might not have even been with the food and the wine itself. I'm going to catch up with myself, and I've said this to you earlier on. Well, that suggested it might have been offered to idols, and that may be, in fact, true, but I'll skip on by that. The problem is that it was an unnecessary hindrance to their ministry, an unnecessary hindrance to their ministry. They didn't need it. They didn't need it at all. There's very little that we need to keep us sustained physically in this world. And I'm not going to go now and give you a huge biological lesson, but there are just some fundamental things that God has designed your body to need. And often we overdo it. Often we overdo it. And I'm not going to make you feel guilty about all the food we're eating. I'm not going to make you feel guilty about all the indulgences we enjoy at all, because I enjoy them too. I really do. But from a biological point of view, which I love to study, there's very little that we need to keep this body working and moving and growing and sustained. And we often put into it stuff that is unnecessary. Well, in the spiritual sense here, we do not need to be forming commitments and fellowship with unnecessary entities that are going to be of no use, and quite the opposite, that are going to hinder the ministry that God has for you and I as his people in this foreign land, serving him. And so clearly I'm not talking now about the food that's on the plate in front of you at the dinner table. Let me tell you that the world will tell you that you need all sorts of unnecessary stuff in order to be acceptable in daily life. It's a very simple concept. And I've had it thrown at me left, right, and center, as you'll have it thrown at you left, right, and center, whether it be occupationally, educationally, whether it be in your relationships, whether it be in your schooling, whether it be in your family life, whether it be in just the stuff that you gather and own and rely on to be acceptable in this world. The world will tell you. This foreign place we live in as God's people will tell you, you need this stuff in order to be relevant, to be accepted, to be able to live, to be able to get ahead, to have reputation, to make it to wherever it is that we're supposed to make it to in this world, that you need it. And I'm going to tell you that's not true. It's not true. One of the reasons that Daniel and the three friends, and along with many others who were gathered in Babylon there together, had their own food taken away from them, their own names taken away from them, their own culture taken away from them, is so that they might start to adopt and buy in to the lies of the Babylonians, to the gods and the practices of living and the aspirations of their culture that were necessary to brainwash them with, so that they could think they were making it in that world. And I'm so thankful that we have recorded in God's word for us the example of Daniel and the others who said, absolutely not. We know we're here. This is not necessarily where we want to be. This is not comfortable for us. This is not great circumstance for us. We don't particularly like the king that we're under the rulership of, but we'll respect that God's put him in that place. In fact, that's true of Nebuchadnezzar, and given him the authority to lead the people that he was leading. That is absolutely true. But what we're going to do while we have to be in this place is that we're going to keep our eyes fixed on the true God, the one God who is the ruler of all. And we're going to make sure that we preach that loud and clear with every opportunity we can take. And one of those opportunities was saying, I don't need anything from you that's going to be a hindrance to me showing you how wonderful God is. So what did they do? Well, they said, just don't give us that stuff. We don't need it, so don't give it to us. Give us stuff that we absolutely need. And all we need is water to drink and vegetables that are full of great nutrients to eat. Here I am trying to convince myself I should be a vegetarian. It's not going to happen. But that's all we need. And when faced with the king's goodness, small k, or sustenance that is necessary, we're going to take the safe route of saying, this is all we need. And just watch what God will do. That's what they're saying. Just watch what God will do. Not being boastful about it. They're not being prideful about it. They're not walking around just like we read in the book of Matthew, and Charlie mentioned it this morning, when Jesus was teaching people how to pray and saying, here's kind of like a structure maybe, or some idea of what you might want to do when you pray. He says there are some people who, when they fast, they walk around looking all gaunt, and they look all kind of, they pretend that, and they want everybody to see that this is, it's not what they're doing. Saying we don't need to make a big deal out of this. In fact, you don't even need to tell the king. You don't even need to do that. Just give us what we need. And then 10 days later, come and see what we look like if you're concerned that we're going to look like we're skeletons after 10 days. And then you can decide how you want to treat us. And we read, didn't we, together, that God was faithful because they took what they needed. And it wasn't any more about the food, because that moved on very quickly after 10 days. And for the next 3 years, they were treated well, but they were given vegetables and water. And they did all of their learning. They did everything that was asked of them, all of the training that was given to them in this new place that they lived in, so that they could gain a reputation, not for themselves, but for the God that they served. And that God would use them and plant them and move them in places, because he knew they were faithful men, where he could use them to impact not just the people of Babylon, but the kings, the successive kings and rulers of that place, who made decrees about people bowing down before the God of Daniel, because he or they, multiple kings, saw the faithfulness of God as these men submitted themselves to God's kingship every opportunity they got. And so I implore you to not gather rubbish, to not take on board unnecessary stuff, because you may feel that that's what's needed to make an impact in the place that you live in. Look to God only. Look to God only for the necessity that is needed for you to be sustained so that he can be glorified through you because of what Jesus is doing in you, wherever it is that he's planted you. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 in the first couple of verses is an extremely famous, common, well-recited passage of Scripture that tells us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And sometimes as Christians, certainly myself then, I'll just be honest with you and tell you, is that I try to conflate those two things, and they're not to be conflated at all. Sin can be so different to stuff that hinders. And the sin can sometimes look real obvious. Of course, there's lists of the sinful nature and the stuff that the sinful nature causes us to do apart from God scattered throughout Scripture. Very famous lists that you don't need me to recite to you on this day of Thanksgiving, but throwing off everything that hinders is different to the sin that so easily entangles. I had stuff in my life that hindered my walk with Jesus so severely, and it was harder because I had to throw it off to deal with that than it was to be forgiven for the sin that so easily entangles. It was harder to do that because, as we've been reminded through God's word already this week so clearly, when you come to Jesus in that moment of time, when you come before Jesus and surrender to him, he literally comes in and makes you a new creation. And the sin is dealt with. It was dealt with once and for all at the cross. But there's a command about throwing off everything that hinders. I'm a stubborn man. A stubborn, stubborn man. And I'm a prideful man. And as I grow in Christ and as God produces fruit through my life, I'm so grateful that as I look back to years ago when I first came to him, the fruit that is produced by him as I remain in Jesus is so much fruitier. Is that a good word? No? So much now than it was when I was so much more immature in Jesus, in the faith. But throwing off the stuff that hinders, that was a hard thing to do. Because the battle that goes on me, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, was not to naturally do that. I knew what was needed to be done, but couldn't do it. And the things I wanted to do, I didn't do. And there's only Jesus can save us from that. But I got to promise you that when the... And you do have decisions to make in the Christian life. Of course you do. You can't live it. Only Jesus can live it. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. You can't produce the fruit. Only he can do that through you. But you need to be obedient. I need to be obedient. We need to read God's word, and where there's a command to do something, it's not for our salvation, but it's for the sake of our ambassadorial ministry and service in this foreign land that he has put us in. So throw off everything that hinders, because if I hadn't have thrown off, and I'm thinking of a couple of specific things that we don't have time to go into, but I will gladly personally if you'd like. But if I hadn't have thrown off in obedience that which God had clearly put on my heart was a hindrance to his ministry among the people he'd planted me amongst, then the focus would be on me. Whatever I did, wherever I was, wherever I went, I would be the focus. I don't need people to look at me. I'm nothing good. I'm nothing worth spending time on for other people. Jesus is. I genuinely want people to look at me and spend time with me and know about Jesus. Genuinely. And I don't say that flippantly because I'm stood up here in front of you, but I've learned that the hard way. that actually it's worth nothing to anyone. And I'm so sad, maybe the word. I think of my time in college. I think of my time in my job. Some aspects of even my time in Torchbearers ministry, where I think, boy, Dave, you were so silly. You were so disobedient. And I beg God for forgiveness because I spent too much time about me. Throw off the stuff that doesn't matter so that when people look at you and people look at me, they see Jesus. Daniel said, I don't need that. Come back and look at me in 10 days. And when they came back to look at him in 10 days, they saw what God had done. Didn't make sense to those who were making provision for them, but they saw what God had done. Don't claim the fame for anything in your life that detracts from the Lord Jesus himself. So be careful what you eat. They trusted God simply without the richness of the world. Just trust him simply. It's all you need to do. Come before him and trust him simply with everything. You know, the book of 1 John, a letter there in chapter 2, tells us very clearly what our eyes, what our mind is to be set on. In verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 John, God tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world's and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Lives forever. Keep your eyes not on the world, but on Jesus and the eternal prize that never perishes, that never gets destroyed. If you're offered a physical or otherwise plate of kingly food that is not necessary, but is tempting, and it's you don't need it in order to glorify God, then get rid of it. Say, no, thank you. I've got what I need in Jesus, and it's more than I could ever imagine. More than I could ever imagine. I live simply before God so that he's glorified, and I have nothing to boast about other than the Lord Jesus himself. They received blessing from God and favor in that foreign land because of the decision they made to live this way and to remove that which hindered and live simply before him. They didn't compromise. You know, I was asked recently what would be the one thing that I would say to Bible school students if I could just leave them with one sentence. I actually hate questions like that, by the way. I really do. I'm not good at that kind of pop question type thing. But I can only attribute what I said to what I think God had put on my heart, and it was this. If I had one lesson or one thing or one piece of advice to give to any of you Bible school students and those who are here that aren't going through the Bible school, likewise, it would be this. Do not compromise. Do not compromise. There'll be many opportunities come your way in order to allow you to compromise. And many of them will be extremely tempting. Many of them will seem like they will bring you fulfillment of some sort or another. But I say it loudly and clearly to you, do not compromise. Not once. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it at all, because compromise means to step away and take your eyes off the Lord Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, I used to, and I know we're going over time. I'm sorry, Charlie, just yank me off the stage if you need to. I used to do quite a bit of sport, contrary to what it looked like yesterday afternoon. I used to do quite a bit. And one of the things that I used to do meant that I had to stay focused, had to stay focused on what was in front of me. And if I ever took my eyes off what was the target in front of me, then I was in serious trouble. And I did that a number of times, and I lost badly in what I was competing in. And it reminded me of a Monty Python sketch. I'm not endorsing Monty Python at all. Some is funny, some is not, but this is really funny. Where there's a Monty Python sketch that is the 100 meters dash for people with no sense of direction. It's just in itself, that's all you needed to do is put that title up there, but you see all of these buff athletes who look like they've been in training for months and years, like they should have been, get down at the starting line of the 100 meter dash. I think when Monty Python made it, it was the 100 yard dash. But there they were at the starting line, and the starter's at the side with the pistol. Your marks, get set, and then as the starting pistol goes, the first thing that happens, and this is what makes the whole thing funny, the first thing that happens is that everybody looks somewhere but the finish line. Everybody looks somewhere else, different directions. And as I learned when I was learning to ride a motorcycle, where you look is where you're going to go. And that's true of running too. Where you look is where you're going to go. And you see them all get up out of the starting blocks and they're running all over the place. Not one of them hits the finish line, not one of them. They're everywhere. It's a 100 meter race, that's the goal. The goal is to get to the finish line and the prize is right there in front of you. But if you don't look where you're going, boy, are you in trouble. Boy, are you in trouble. What do you see when you watch real Olympic athletes at the starting line of a 100 meter race right now? You know what I see? Not just when they're getting ready to do the hard work of running, but when they walk out of the side of the stadium. Have you watched them? Do it next time. I'm right out of the view, aren't I? Sorry, people who are watching live stream. I nearly left the building. But they walk in the building and their eyes are focused on the finish line 10 minutes before the race starts. They're looking down the track to the finish line, and then they're here giving up their whatever they're doing. You know, they're warming up and they're slapping themselves and doing all that stuff. That look at my sponsors and everything. But their eyes are focused on the finish line. They never take their eyes off it. They're pacing backwards and forwards. They're taking their six outer layers of warm clothing off, and their eyes are focused. They're not stopping. And then they're ready to start the race. And then they get down in the blocks, and their eyes are focused on the finish line. And then they're on their marks, and their eyes are focused on the finish line. And then the starter fires the pistol or the whatever goes, and their eyes are focused on the finish line. They get to the finish line, and you know what happens? Their gaze is still straight ahead. They don't stop until they're well and truly past the ribbon, past the tape. Focus your eyes on Jesus. Focus your mind on the Word of God, which is written to reveal the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus. We have everything we need to allow us to know God's heart, God's will, God's life that He wants to live through you and I as we look to Jesus through the pages of His Word. Get rid of the rubbish that doesn't matter. Throw off everything that hinders and fix your eyes on Jesus. I'm going to finish in a moment with this last passage from God's Word from the Psalms. And I'm going to read it even though most of us could recite it off by heart because my memory fails me often and I do not want to butcher the Word of God before you. But Psalm 23 speaks of a table of food that I am thoroughly happy to sit at because of the promise of God, doesn't it? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. That's who provides all that you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He does all of this. He does all of this for us. What more could we need? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Throw off everything that hinders and watch what God will do in your life as you are obedient to Him and keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and only on Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you that we have the example in your word of Daniel who set aside that which was rightfully on offer for him, but was not necessary so that you could be glorified through his life to the benefit, eternal benefit, I pray, of those who saw what you did in and through him. And I would pray the same for us here today as we live in a world where we're strangers, as we belong to you, aliens on this planet. I pray that we wouldn't be those who would give in to the temptation of gathering stuff that is unnecessary so that we could be acceptable to man, but that we would keep our eyes fixed on your Son so that we would be acceptable before you and you would be glorified through our lives as others look and see your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness that we've got nothing to do with, but are simply a vessel so that you can use us in order to bless others. So we praise you, we thank you, and we look forward to the rest of this day of thanksgiving together now in Jesus' name. Amen.